Heavenly Father, we offer you all the thanks and praise that we are capable of for how you care for us. Father, you have made it possible for us this morning to give these offerings, to participate that in the work that you are doing in your creation. And we pray that these offerings will bring you glory, and that you will use them to further your cause, to advance the kingdom of God, to care for the saints, to make your name known and to bring you glory. Father, these are our heart's desire, and it is to this end that we give to you. So thank you for the opportunity. And Father, as we are ministered to by your word today, we pray that you would do a supernatural work in our hearts. Everything about life, whether we admit to it or not, Father, is supernatural. The creation of this world was supernatural. There's no natural explanation for how the universe was created. And gift of life is supernatural, but certainly the gift of new life is supernatural. And the creation of your word by the holy men who wrote it down was supernatural. And Father, how you apply the word is to our hearts is supernatural. So we pray that your spirit will be working through your words to our hearts today, Father, for your purposes. We are completely and utterly dependent on you. Help us not depend on our intellect, but on our spirit and your spirit to be conformed to the image of our Savior. Amen. I love God's providence. I'm not kidding. I love God's providence. Okay? Now, I can remember being a pretty new believer. I didn't even know, I knew the word providence existed, you know, like Providence, Rhode Island, but I don't know that I knew of the theological worth use of the word providence, and even what it meant. But I knew that it happened. Even as a very new believer, I could see things that God had done and was doing to arrange things, right? In my life and other people's life, very new believer. I was like, wow, that is so cool. That is just utterly and unbelievably cool how he does that. My eyes were really open to that. And, you know, at that point I had all these things in my life that I could look back on and say, wow, that's just crazy how God does that. So I love God's providences. And, you know, in God's providence, Pastor Mike gets sick yesterday, and in God's perfect providence, some of you probably think that the prayer for the Reeds today was like a last-minute change to help that family in their time of need or to help us all. That was planned months ago. I'm not kidding. Whenever Pastor Tyler made up that schedule, maybe years ago, that prayer schedule was made up. Because it's just a rotation, spreadsheet. Click here, paste there, boom. Don't need to think about it. Make the announcements once a week to the elders. Okay? Months or years ago, that prayer schedule was made. Today, providence. And in God's perfect providence, you know, this is Saturday at what, 7 o'clock? You know, I had a work previously prepared that I could use to encourage us all today. In God's perfect providence, I'm going to use Psalm 55 as our text today. Very, very well related to Psalm 18. I didn't decide this last night. This was done a long time ago. But as perfect providence, it relates very closely to Psalm 18, which is our psalm for this morning, in which our brother gave us some explanation and exhortation on. I mean, I love God's providence because it is everywhere. And he is always working in each of our lives and in all of creation, using every tool he has available. I mean, every tool. The sinfulness of you, the sinfulness of me, the sinfulness of everybody out there, the work of Satan, he is using it all to bring himself glory. And we can sit here today and go, wow, that's pretty cool. At least that's what I do. I'm trying to bring you into my world today. That's pretty cool, okay? I don't think it's, well, stop there. Stop before I get ahead of myself. So praise God for his providence. And don't ever doubt. Don't ever doubt for a second that what's going on in your life is not God's providence. This isn't the sermon. This is still the pre-sermon. Don't ever doubt for a second that what's going on in your life right now, or what happened yesterday, or what's going to happen tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year, is outside God's providence, because it's all inside his providence. Every single thing that happened. And one of the most encouraging things we can do as believers is to look back and see it all. Wow. God, you are amazing what you just did and how you worked it all to be. Love God's providence. I'm telling you, love God's providence. We're talking about circumstances some today. You may not always love the circumstances, God's circumstances, but you can love God's providences. So, Psalm 55 is going to be our text today. This is not the typical sermon that we're used to, but I'm very hopeful that God will use it for our good and for his glory. So, Psalm 55 is our text today. So, if you would stand, open your Bibles there and stand with me as we read from that text. Psalm 55. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and in trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal them over. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is their dwelling place and in their heart. But I will call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, Selah, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden onto the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Amen. Please be seated. So the writer of this song, this psalm, was David. How is David known to be described in the Bible? David was God's chosen one. He can be described as, right? David can be described as a man after God's own heart. He can be described as. But even though these two things are true, and we could probably find more if we wanted to, did David face hardship in his life? Did David face difficulties in his life? The answer is yes. He faced a lot of hardship, a lot of difficulty in his life. Let's just kind of review a couple of those, several of those. He was a shepherd boy being told he will one day be king of Israel. Now, some of you might be saying, I don't know, that sounds pretty good to me. I don't see how that's hardship. A shepherd boy in charge of 10, maybe 20 sheep and some goats. That's his life. That's been his life. Gets told he's going to be king of Israel. Millions of people. Warfare all around. No experience in governance. We in this country, there's a saying, oh, son, you can grow up to be president one day. You can be anything you want. That's, whether that's true or not, I can't say, but that's that ought to be a scary thought. Look, the reality of being the king of Israel, the reality of being the president of the United States, we have no idea. We literally have no idea what that's like. The responsibility, the demands on time, everything that comes with being the king of Israel, the responsibility of protecting those millions of people from those enemies that are out there, the responsibility of judging all their complaints. Humongous to a shepherd boy. How does a shepherd boy deal with that? Saul, King Saul, was trying to kill him for many years. Trying to kill him. Not making his life a little hard. Not giving him extra duty in the kitchen. Trying to kill him. He had the normal fears that came from a life of warfare. You know, we have, in our age right now, some kind of picture of warfare, probably, that's not very real. Warfare, what it's really like today, and certainly warfare, what it was like 3,000 years ago. I recently watched a fairly recent war movie about World War II, and it was brutal. Warfare is brutal. You can't talk to them anymore, but people who went through World War I, the men who survived World War I, especially the European warfare in the trenches, look, they came away from that shells of their former person because of the brutality and nastiness of war. And it was no different. It was probably worse because of the method in which they conducted war and the very real danger that existed for every man that went out to war. And again, look, outside of me, and my military service was nothing to compliment. I don't think anybody in this room, maybe we have some guests, maybe they did, even has any military experience, much less warfare experience. So we just can't comprehend the real danger of war and the real hardships that come along with that. He had the hardship caused by his own sin. He had the consequences that came from his own sin and the hardships and the difficulties that came as a result of that. He had betrayal by his wife. He had betrayal by his children. He had betrayals by his friends. His friends betrayed him. In fact, that's what he's referring to right in here in verses 12 and 14, 12 to 14. It is not an enemy who taunts me, that I could bear. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me. I could get away from that. But it's you, a man, my equal, my friend. We used to talk together for hours about all kinds of things, including theological things. We went to the temple, we went to the tabernacle together and worshiped together. You are the one who's causing me trouble right now. Betrayals by his friends. Who can relate to that? He had to deal with the normal difficulties and hardships caused by the frailty of old age. Picture a strong man, a man who grew up shepherding out in the wilderness, living off the land maybe living off his wits, fighting off wolves, fighting off bears, fighting off lions, going on to a life of kingship and war fighting. And look, war fighting ain't for overweight video game players, much as our culture. It ain't flying drones over the enemy. It's hard. It's hard. This is a strong man. Lived his life as a strong man who comes to deal with the frailty of old age. Many people experience that, right? But imagine being that man and dealing with the frailties of old age. David faced many hardships and difficulties in his life. Did these difficulties affect David? Did they affect him? Of course they did. Of course they did. He writes about it right here. How did they affect him? Verse 4, my heart is in anguish. The terrors of death had fallen upon me. Verse 5, he's subjected to fear and trembling and horror over these hardships and difficulties that he's currently experiencing and had many times in his life. Verses 6 to 8, at times he even has a desire to flee. To just get away. Oh, if I could just be like a bird and fly away and be done with this all. These difficulties, these hardships affected this man. But how does David react to his difficulties? How does David react to his difficulties? The very first thing he does is he prays. Verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. This is how this psalm starts. This is how it starts. This is David's first response. He begs God to listen to him and to give him mercy. He begs God to give him relief from his affliction. He asks God for himself, for his help. Attend to me, he says. Listen to me, God. I'm coming to you with this. I'm not going to my wife. I'm not going to my kids. I'm not going to the people who sit in my court with me. I'm going to you, O God, King of the universe. Listen to me in my troubles. This prayer is based on what he knows about God and what he has experienced with God. See, David knows what God has done in his life. David has experienced time and time again how God has cared for him. Verse 16, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from old, because they do not change and do not fear God." Time and time again in his life, David has experienced hardships and difficulties. And I'm talking real hardships and difficulties. Look, last week in Bible study, we talked about how one of his sons had tried and steal the throne from him, and he had to flee Jerusalem as a result of that. The betrayal of his sons. Many, many, many times he had experienced difficulties in his life. But he knows how God had cared for him. He knows. He has experience with that. And this is a really big thing that we can learn and that we can draw on. Because everybody, every Christian in this room can draw from that same thing. And it started with our own salvation. It started with our own salvation. Because God cared for us. We have experience. We know what God has done in our life. We know the life we lived before. We know our own sin and the entanglements it brought. We know the wickedness of our heart. And we know that despite all that, God saved us. Despite all that. Not because of all that. And despite it, God saved us. We have experienced that in our lives. And if you can't, this may sound strong, if you can't amen that, you need to think. Because that is an unbelievable thing that God has done. To know the condition you were in and to experience what God has done through the salvation through Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thing. And we know that has happened to us many times since then, how God has cared for us. All differently, but time and time again in each of our lives, God has cared for us in our troubles. Maybe not the way we wanted, but the way we needed. Where's Sister Stephanie? I can't see her right now. There she is, sorry. Was it last week? She just gave testimony, maybe the week before. She just gave testimony what their house is like now compared to before Ryan died. Just recently. What a difference in their house. Can you imagine her making that testimony beforehand? What she had to go through, what she had to endure, and look how God is caring for her. Right in our own midst. And each of us has a testimony. If we think, we know, we don't even hardly have to think. We all know of all the different ways in our own lives that God has cared for us. We have experience with this. Just like David had experience with this. We don't need to wonder, in the crisis you are in today, in the difficulty, the hardship you are in today, and the one you're going to face next week and next month and next year, we don't need to wonder whether God's going to care for us. Because he is. And we can go to him and we can make our plea because we know that's where we go because he's the one that helps us. For those who need this, a caution about complaining. Because, I mean, it would be easy to say David's complaining here, right? I want you to notice something. Is David accusing the Lord of wrongdoing in this psalm, in the difficulties and hardships that he's placed? He is not. He is not accusing the Lord of wrongdoing. And I, I think that is a very important distinction between what David is doing and what grumbling and complaining really is. Because grumbling and complaining, at its core, is accusing the Lord of wrongdoing. And we should detest that. It is absolutely, it should be unthinkable that we would accuse the Lord of wrongdoing. And that's exactly what grumbling and complaining is. I don't deserve this. Okay? That's just wrong. Okay? But that's not what David is doing here. He's just bringing his plight before the Lord. And we ought to do that. Not that God doesn't know our plight, but bring our plights before the Lord. I'm reminded of from Philippians. Got to find it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So that's what we do. We take them to God. Don't be anxious. Take it to God. Tell him with thankfulness. Now that's not an unimportant part of that verse. It's actually a very important part of our verse. If we don't go to God with thanksgiving, you can pretty much put it under the grumbling and complaining category. And I don't recommend that in any way, that you go to God and grumble and complain. But I do recommend, as Paul writes, as David has demonstrated, that we take our concerns and our cares and our hardships and our difficulties to God with thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known to God. And why? Because the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know what God's going to do with my circumstances, but because it is written here, I know he will guard my heart and my mind. I know that for a fact. We're talking about how did David react. He went to the Lord in prayer. He asked God for justice. He asked God for justice. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Verse 15, let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is their dwelling place and in their heart. Verse 23, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. He asks for justice. And the last thing he does is he trusts God. He trusts God. Verse 23 again. But I will trust in you. But I will trust in you. Okay? He asks for justice, but he will trust in God. Trust. To be confident in. To be secure in. To be safe. He trusts in God. He knows. He knows for a fact, because God's word says so. He knows for a fact, because of his experience with God, that he is confident and secure and safe in God. He has no doubt about that. In all the difficulties, and this particular difficulty he is experiencing, this hardship right now, he can trust in God because he knows. Just what we talked about, the experience. So, what he does is he, in this psalm, in this prayer, he changes his thinking from worry and fear, given whatever is going on, to trust in the character of God and what he has done and what he has said. David knows God's character. David knows who he is, how he deals with his people. He knows what he has said. David would have known the just live by faith, right? He changes his thinking from worry and fear into trust in God. Super important. Super important. That's exactly what Philippians chapter 4 teaches us, right? Take your worry and your fear, take it to God, and turn it into trust with thanksgiving. With a sure and certain knowledge of who God is, because he has said it, and what he has done, because it is written, and you have experienced it. Change your worry and your fear into trust. Trust in who God is, and what he does, and who he says you are. And who he says you are. We said earlier, at the beginning, David is a man of God's own heart, been described that way. Is that you? Is that you? Is that you? The answer is yes. Definitionally, you are a man or a woman of God's own heart if you are a Christian. God has taken out your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. He has put his spirit within you. The very spirit of Christ dwells in you as a Christian. That's fact. That's not supposition. It is written. And it's not conditional. If you are a Christian, that is true. You have the Spirit of God inside you. You are a man or woman of God's own heart. This does describe you. And you can take your circumstances and your worry and your fear and take it to God with thanksgiving. And he will turn it into trust. And you will turn it into trust. What does David tell us to do in this psalm? He speaks directly. It's almost like he jumps out and gives an aside in verse 22. And he talks directly to us. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What are we to do? As David talks directly to you and to me, cast your burden on the Lord. I'm going to say that again. You cast your burden on the Lord. You do that. Cast. Sam, what does cast mean? You don't have to answer. To cast, to throw, to hurl, to fling. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Throw them on God. Get rid of them. Fling them away. That's what we're to do. Throw your burdens on the Lord. See, here's the thing. We love to hang on to our burdens. Those are our burdens. Man, I kind of like that burden because, you know, I get to feel kind of bad about myself. I kind of like feeling kind of bad about myself. Makes me feel important in my own eyes. And what's more important than feeling important in my own eyes, right? Wrong. I'm being sarcastic. Throw your burdens on the Lord and be done with them. Don't keep them around. In a sense, they're not even real. They are, but in a sense, they're not. Because we're going to push, cast them, fling them, hurl them onto the Lord, and then they're gone. We don't have them anymore. We've gone. We've casted them on the Lord. And what will he do when we do that? He will sustain you. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Sustain, feed, nourish, bear, contain, hold. Okay? Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will care for you. Fact. It's written right here. Well, what's that fancy word we use? I don't remember. It starts with an I. I can't remember right now. This is a fact. This is going to happen. He will care for you when you cast your burdens onto him. Fact. Written right here. God cannot lie, right? I read that somewhere. He will sustain you. This is a promise. God will do this. What's a burden? According to the dictionary, very interesting. Very, very interesting. I think this is very interesting. This word for burden, this is in the Old Testament, right? Which is really long, right? And it's written in Hebrew, which is a word that, a language that doesn't have nearly as many words as, say, English or Greek, okay? It's the only time this word is used in the Old Testament. The only, in Hebrew, only time. Burden. In fact, it says, you know how it's in the Greek, in the Hebrew dictionary? Burden. Not very helpful for us, right? So I just looked up the English definition. A burden, a load, typically a heavy one. A load, typically a heavy one. A duty or misfortune. I'm going to change that to providence. This was a pagan dictionary, so. A duty or a providence that causes hardship, anxiety, or grief. A nuisance. So that's real. We think about burdens. We think about what David's experiencing right now in this psalm and what we experience in our life. And those things are true. That's what a burden is. It's a hardship. It's a load to carry, a heavy load to carry. It's a burden. That word has a hard negative connotation on purpose. That's what it is. It's not easy. Your burden might be even more than you can bear. It might be more than you can bear. But is it more than God can bear? Of course not, right? Your burden is never more than God can bear. So, if that's true, what should we do with our burden? Cast it on the Lord. Fling it to God. Hurl it to Him. Give it to Him. Cast it to Him. Is your burden that may very well be too hard for you to bear, too much for God to bear? Of course not. He'll bear it. Let Him bear it. He can do it. And He'll sustain you. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Facts. We should believe the Bible, right? Why would God do this? Very simple answer, I think. God loves us. God loves you, if you're a Christian. God loves you. Romans 5:8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This isn't just talk that God loves us. It's true, because the Bible says it, but God didn't stop and say, I love you. He didn't write us a love letter and expect us to believe it. He showed us by sending His Son to die on a cross. No, that's not all. He showed us by sending His Son to die on a cross when we were still sinners. God's love is not hypothetical. God's love is not ushy-gushy emotions and feelings. God's love is real and defined by the cross of Jesus Christ. And we know it. It is a fact. And because of that, we can know that if we cast our burdens on the Lord, He will care for us and He will sustain us. God has adopted us into into His family. He now treats us like His very own children. His very own children, with all the rights and benefits of His very own children. True. Act like it. Live like it. Cast your burdens onto Him, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be moved. Romans 8:38, 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. More facts. This is the way things are. God's love for us, for you, is real. And you can believe that. He demonstrated it on the cross, and he wrote it here again. If you are a Christian, God will sustain you, and he will care for you. He adopted you into your family. He treats you like his very own child. And nothing, nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. So here's a question somebody might ask. If these things are true, why am I going through this trial in the first place? Why am I facing this hardship? Why am I facing this difficulty? If everything you just told me is true, why does he allow it? Why doesn't he step in? This is especially for the moms on Mother's Day. Why doesn't he step in and fix it? Why doesn't he stop it? Why doesn't he prevent it? Oh, no, Billy, let me, don't do that. Oh, no, Billy, let mommy take care of that for you. Why doesn't he do that? Verse 28 in Romans 8. Let's answer that question. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So why does the difficulty exist? Why does the hardship exist if God loves us? God wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to go to him. He wants us, he wants you to cast your burdens onto him. That's what he wants. He wants you to trust him, just like David did. He wants you to cast his burdens, your burdens, onto him, just like David said to do. He wants you to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay? The very words imply a process. He didn't save you and instantly make you Christ-like in every way. He did not do that. Why? I don't know. That's not his plan. His plan was that you would live whatever life you had on this earth being conformed to the image of his Son. It takes the difficulties and the hardships for that to happen. It takes casting our burdens onto him and trusting on him for that to happen. It does not happen any other way. There was a line in the song we sang this morning about the easy bed of flowers or something like that, right? Because we're 21st century North Americans, that's what we want and that's what we expect. We expect life to be easy, and we want it to be easy. We want to sleep on a bed of flowers. 21st century North Americans. Now, I'm not saying no other time didn't have times of ease or comfort, but we got it. The best or the worst, depending on how you look at it. Okay? Take it from somebody who sells mattresses for a living. We have easy sleep. Here. Go somewhere else. Go just about anywhere else in the world. And see what life is like. It's Kenya, Costa Rica, Mexico. Go outside the tourist areas, wherever those are, and see what life is like for the vast majority. India, coming to my mind. Remember the movie Slumlord Millionaire? This ain't real life. It is for us, but for the vast majority of people who have ever lived in this world, this ain't real life. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and our hardships and difficulties are necessary. Now, what is more Christ-like than trusting God? What is more Christ-like than that? Than trusting God? Look, I mean, I'm talking about a certain subject right now. I'm doing the talking. But it's hard for me to imagine anything more Christ-like than that, than trusting God. Because that's what Jesus did, his entire ministry. He trusted that coming down from heaven to earth was the right plan. He trusted going to the cross. He trusted the resurrection. He trusted everything about God's plan. I skipped lots of details, right? What is more Christ-like than trusting God? He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. No hardships, no difficulties, no sanctification is our word for that, right? It doesn't exist. It does not happen. When we experience these things, we get conformed to the image of his Son. We gain more experience. We gain more experiential knowledge that everything God wrote in the Bible is true, including what we're talking about today. We are to trust the Lord. We are to trust the Lord just like David did and just like Jesus did. That's what we're to do. It's not easy, but it's easy. Naturally, it's not easy. Naturally, it's quite impossible. In our flesh, it's quite impossible. Do you have some sin in your life that you are trying to get rid of, and you're doing it or trying to do it by natural means? I'm sure you're finding it impossible, because it is. The thought to an unbeliever of being done with their sin is unthinkable. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop smoking. I can't stop swearing. I can't stop being sexually immoral. You're right, you can't. Even for a believer doing those things in your flesh, you can't do it. This is supernatural. But in the spirit, it's easy. I mean, think about your life again. Think about some sin that you wanted to be done with, and you did it via supernatural means, like that, by the Spirit of God. I what's popping into my mind right now is when I was a nicotine user. And you ever use nicotine? You know, naturally it's pretty much impossible to quit. Those cigarette companies are pretty smart at what they do. They know that once you get addicted to it, you're pretty much addicted to it. That's how I thought. And then it was pointed out to me that nicotine addiction is actually idolatry, which is a violation of the commandment. Oh, well, that's sin. Well, then I can be sanctified of that. God can do that. And I went from tried to quit every day for 10 years to from smoker to non-smoker overnight. Maybe two nights. Supernaturally. We all have something like that. I'm not trying to build myself up. We all have something like that. So believe that. Believe that you can be sanctified of that sin by supernatural means, whatever it is. God promises we will not be slaves to sin if we're believers. We'll be slaves to Christ. We can be sanctified. We want to be like David. We are like David. David's our father. David's our brother. We are people of God's own heart. We are chosen of God. We are supernaturally like Christ and becoming more like Christ because he dwells in us. we can do this. We can cast, we can fling and throw our burdens onto God. We can do that. Really. Trust me, you really do want that. And if you don't desire to want that, again, you got to think, because you really do. I know it's tempting to want to keep it around because it's comforting that we can hold on to our burdens sometimes and make excuses. You don't want that. You want to be free. Cast them onto God. He will sustain you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything you do for your people. Father, it is miraculous. It is unfathomable. It is unknowable. All the different ways your love manifests itself in our life. And we thank you for your word to help us to know this and to believe it and to live it. And we pray that your Spirit will be working in the hearts of your people today to become more like Jesus. And Father, I pray that you will use this in the hearts of unbelievers to show them their need for Christ and what they get in Christ, and that they will turn from their own sins and turn to Christ to be saved. Amen. We'll be singing song 421, Am I a Soldier of the Cross?